If you have your Bibles today, if you wish, turn with me to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4, and then probably verse 7. We might just read all the way through verse 7. Probably will. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're glad to have all of you in service with us today. I see some faces that I've not seen before. I see some folks that have not been here in a while. We're glad to have you in service today. We just hope you all have already appreciated the presence of the Lord. I've already been worshiping Him for a few minutes. But now we're going to open the Word and learn, hopefully learn something or hear something that will encourage you just a little bit, or maybe on the opposite side of that. Sometimes we need dug out a little bit, and that happens every now and again, and nothing wrong with that either, in my opinion. I need dug out once in a while. Anyway, we're going to title this message today, It's Already in the House. It's Already in the House. And so we're going to talk just a little bit about this oil and this dilemma that this widow woman was facing, and then try to bring some application to how it might help us all. First one, chapter 4 of 2 Kings. And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, to open up this word that brings life and life abundantly. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is already in this house. We ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, give us ears to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Once again, it's good to have you all in the house of the Lord today. We see here in this scripture that we have a dilemma. This lady has a dilemma. It's something that's beyond her control. How many of you today can say to me, or would say to me if you had the opportunity, "I have a dilemma. There's some things going on in my life that are beyond my control. I can't do anything about it. It's just beyond my control. She wanted this prophet to do something for her. She needed his help out of her dilemma and some kind of a blessing to get her out of her mess. I think we've all been there at one time or another. We've been in some kind of dilemma. We needed somebody to speak a word, somebody to show us what it would take to get out of our dilemma so that we could receive some kind of a blessing in the middle of this mess. I know everybody here has probably at one time or another felt like nobody cared for you. Have you ever felt that way? You might be sitting next to your husband or wife this morning, and you can still say, there's times I don't think anybody cares for me. Nobody loves me. Nobody. I want to tell you something today, if you don't get anything else. God loves you. And I don't know what your dilemma is today. I don't know what kind of mess you're in. I don't know if you made that mess or not. But I know this, God loves you, and God has an answer for you if you'll just listen up a little bit this morning. So this man of God's, what he really said to her, what you need is already in the house. Can I say to you today that probably what you need, now let's always take the probably out of it, what you need is already in the house. It's already been made available to you. It's just a matter of getting from point A to point B, or from this lack of faith to great faith, so that God then can do what God wishes to do in your life, to bring you out of your dilemma, to set you up for victory this morning. I believe God wants us to have some victory, and it's already in the house. I know it might be a little bit hard to believe right now. Your healing is in, but your healing is in the house. Your financial breakthrough, your prosperity, it's already in the house. This new anointing that you might be wishing to have, it's already in the house. You might be needing a new car today. I just want to speak to you today, and I don't know who I'm speaking to. I know one lady that I might be speaking to, and I don't know how it's going to come to pass, but it's already in the house. You may have a real need today, and God's saying to you, it's in the house. You may need the salvation of your children or your spouse today. I want to speak to you also. It's in the house. Come on, give God praise. It's in the house. God has it for you today. there's probably wealthy people in our house today. There's probably some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists in this house today. I know one little lady come to me just last week. She's seven. She turned seven. She turned 10 years, going to turn 10 years old in a couple of weeks or so. And she come to me and said, Pastor, well, she didn't say pastor. She said, Grandpa. She said, Grandpa, you know how I was up on the stage a couple of weeks ago and I had your microphone and I was pretending to preach? I said, yeah, I remember that. I got a kick out of that. She was getting preaching up a storm up here, goofing off. And then little Grace was here and she got up. She wanted to preach a little bit too. So they were tag teaming, the two playing around. And you know, she come to me though. She said, Grandpa, I said, God gave me a word. God gave me a word. I've really got something now. And I want to share it. I said, well, maybe. I'll let you share it one of these afternoons in a couple of weeks. So next Sunday afternoon, she said, I'm going to let her share what God gave to her. She's 10 years old. She said, God gave me a word for the church. There may be an evangelist raising up right there. Might be a pastor. Might be just a good Bible teacher. But somebody's saying, you know, I'm listening to the voice of the Lord. My parents are training me upright, and I'm beginning to hear from God. Even though I'm only 10 years old, I hear from God. That's exciting to be. It may not be to you. Basically, you know, you got some big lug boys sitting next to you back there, and you say, well, I wish they'd say something like that. Well, you know what? They might. They may just do that. It's already in the house. The anointing's already here. The move of God is here. It's just a matter of us getting to a position that God can begin to move, that the oil can begin to flow. So there's things, there's signs and wonders, there's miracles in the house. I told you last week we're at a tipping point. We're either going to go forward or we're going to go backwards. We need to go forward. Some of you are teetering on the brink of your miracle. It's time for you to get past that tipping point and not of unbelief and come over into the land of promise. Amen. So this woman, she was desperate. She was desperate for a blessing, for a way out of her problem. But she needed more than just a normal, simple blessing. She needed more than just a few dollars. She needed a lifestyle change. She needed a turnaround. Is there anybody in the house today need a turnaround? You need more than just another little blessing. You need a real turnaround. You really need a new lifestyle change where you really get to this place that you believe God's word. That you believe what he says he'll do. I still believe what he says he will do. I understand there's some things not happening as fast as I would like for them to happen. There's some things going on that I'd like to see changed immediately, but sometimes it's a process, and sometimes that process is not that God is slow, it's that we are slow. We're not the ones moving and flowing with the ebb of the Spirit. We're waiting on God to do something, but yet we haven't done our part yet. We'll get to that and bring that about in just a little bit. She needed a turnaround. If there's one thing I know, however, is that God is in the business of turnarounds. I've seen too many people come from the brink of disaster back to spiritual blessings. I've seen too many people at the brink of death, a spiritual death, being brought back to life by God. Seen people that needed healing be healed. We've even prayed for one lady one time that was actually physically dead, and God raised her back to life. It's only happened one time, but our church gathered around this little lady. She dropped dead in the middle of a service. We took her to the back room of the church, and we gathered around her, got her away from the kids, you know, and got her back there, and we called 911 and all that kind of stuff. By the time they got here, she had already begun to speak. That's happened a long time ago, but it did happen. We have seen these things happen. We know it's real. We come to this place, I forget those things some. We forget what God has done. We take to heart forgetting those things which are behind. That's not what he means to forget. Remember the good things God has done. We forget that stuff sometime. We get and run into another obstacle. We say, oh, where's God at? I don't think I can do this. I can't go another day. Well, most of you's made it several days since you said that. Haven't you? You've endured. You've made it through. This woman was desperate. Very desperate. But I believe God is trying to say to us today that there's some people that he's getting ready to turn some things around for. I don't know, you may be sitting here today and you have a court ruling looming before you. God's going to turn it around. I don't know, there may be a decision that looks like it's going to be made against you. And I believe if you'll take a step towards God, God's going to turn it around. I don't know exactly what's going on in a lot of your lives, but I know that God is available for you, and I know that God is working in your lives today, and I believe God is waiting and willing to step in and turn it around for you. But I think we just need to know, and some of you may be fighting sickness, and I know some of you are. I want to say to you today, I believe God's going to turn that around. Let that sink in. Some of you have been fighting sickness a long time, and we've been wondering, where's God at? Well, he's in the house. He's in the house, and he can turn it around. Where there's lack, there's abundance coming. Where there's sorrow, joy is coming. Where there's confusion, peace is coming. Where there's been loss, God says restoration is coming. I believe if you'll grab hold of some of this, God might just do it for you. God's going to do it for you. We're going to have to make a decision, though, that I want what God has. I'm tired of being where I'm at. I believe if you're ready, God's getting ready to change your lifestyle. If you're ready, God's getting ready to do something for you. This woman was desperate. This woman was desperate. How would you feel if you had creditors? Some of you know how that feels to have creditors harassing you, don't you? Come on, you can be real here. We're not going to criticize you for it. We've all been there and done some of the same stuff. It ain't fun. It's not fun at all. But I tell you what, this woman was so desperate, the Bible says now she cried. Elijah said, what should I do for you? But the Bible says she cried out to Elijah and began to cry out to him and tell him her problem. Elisha the prophet. Do you know over in 1 Kings, I think it was the 15th chapter, let me see, 1 Kings 17, I should say, that Elijah did virtually sort of the same thing. Woman had some desperate needs, and he came in on the scene, and he helped her out too. She was caught up in a famine, didn't have anything to feed her son and herself, and said, we're going to make one more cake. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. Had just enough oil for one cake, had just enough water for one swig, and they were going to eat and drink and die. And Elijah did the same thing. You realize that Elisha, he asked for a double portion of what Elijah had, and God granted it. Elijah told Elisha, said, if you'll see me when I go up, then you'll get what you're asking for. And he was there. He made sure he was there, and he received the double portion. And so we need to understand what God did then, God will do now. What God did 25 years ago, God will do today. What he did 100 years ago, he'll still do today. He's still the same God, church. We need to understand that. He is still the same God. But this lady cried out to Elisha. She was desperate. She was at a critical point. She was like most of us. She could see what was going on, and she saw that nothing was changing. She had got to a desperate point. She had probably been praying, God, I need money. I need a way to pay my creditors. I need a way out of this problem. Lord, this dilemma is going to cause my sons to be sold into slavery until we can pay our bills off. And something's got to happen. And she's just like the little lady with the issue of blood. Help me remember that story. And she got desperate. And when she got desperate, she pushed through the crowd and she got to the place of her healing, and she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ and she was healed. So just like that lady, this lady was desperate today. She doesn't have a physical illness, but she is about to lose her children. Ladies, I don't know, I can't speak to how a lady feels about it, but I know I would feel pretty desperate if someone was come to take my kids away from me. Now, my kids are all adults now, but when they were children, I could only imagine what it would have felt like if someone has come to me and say, Stone, you still owe this money, and since you haven't paid it, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take Denny and Melissa and Stephanie. Stephanie won't be much good to us. She's spoiled, but the other two, they might be able to work. And well, when there's 15 years between her and the oldest one and 12 between her and the next one, she ain't worth much, you know, when it comes to that. If the kids were still home, she's still little, by the way, and spoiled. But the point is, if they was to come and say, I'm going to take your three children and I'm going to sell them, they're going to work until they pay your debts off, and then maybe you'll get them back, I would be desperate. I'd be angry desperate. I'd be fighting mad desperate. You know, how dare you take my children to pay my debt? I'll go work for you, but you're not going to take my kids. But this lady was desperate that day. She had done everything she could think of. She didn't know what she was going to do. It wasn't that the bondsman, the creditor, he was going to come to get her children. They were going to go into bondage. It's not that they were going to. It's that they were already coming. They were no longer just calling her. They were no longer harassing her. They were no longer threatening to take her to court. They were not sending mean letters in the mail. They were on their way to get her children, to take them into bondage to pay her debt. She was desperate that day. Let me make it a little bit plainer, maybe a little bit more personal. Divorce is coming, has come. Maybe cancer has come. Bankruptcy has come. The storm is already upon you. It's not somebody else, it's you. It's not somebody else's children that's on drugs, it's your children. It's not somebody else's marriage that's falling apart, it's your marriage. It's not somebody else's teenage daughter that's pregnant, it's your teenage daughter that's pregnant. It makes a difference when it's yours. Makes it a little bit more personal, doesn't it? When it's your child that's in trouble, when it's your marriage that's falling apart, when it's your home that's about to be repossessed, it makes it different. It makes you desperate. This is not some unknown soldier in Afghanistan that was dying. It's your son or your daughter that's been killed. It's your friend that just committed suicide. It's different when it's yours. See, when it's your house they're foreclosing on, when it's your kid that's been thrown in jail, when it's your son that just came out of the closet and said he's a woman caught in a man's body, it makes it different. Makes it a lot more personal, doesn't it? Just a little something about it. When it's your house, it makes it different. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody come to you with a problem and say, oh, I'll pray for you, honey. I feel your pain. You don't feel their pain. It's not in your house. You want to be sympathetic. You want to be caring. You say you'll pray, but probably 9 times out of 10, or maybe not that often, but pretty often we walk away and we see them at downtown. We see them at Walmart. We'll see them at Fire Lake. We'll see them someplace, and they'll tell us something going on. We'll say, hey, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. And we walk away and we forget what we said. But it's their house. They didn't forget that you said you'd pray. They didn't forget that the problem's there. You may forget because it's not in your house, but when it's in your house, it makes a difference. Doesn't it? Makes a big difference. This woman reached a point of desperation. She cried out to the prophet. hey, Elisha. She's one of, you know, sort of like that Banny Rooster I talk about every now and then. And he's out in the barnyard, and every day he'd jump up on the fence post, and he'd flap his wings. I'm talking about a Banny Rooster, little bitty rooster, you know, nothing big. He'd flap his wings, and he'd crow out, no, hey, I don't need nobody. Every day he'd jump up on that same fence post, and he'd flap his wings and fluff him up so as big as he could get, and he'd yell out, I don't need nobody. One day, a big old chicken hawk swooped down and grabbed him up beside the back of the neck and headed up towards the sky, and he began to yell, somebody better come help me. We all feel that way sometime. I don't need nobody. Yes, you do. You got to reach a point of desperation, though, where you understand, I need somebody. I cannot do it on my own. It got to come to a point that you're not, you don't worry about being cute anymore. You don't worry about somebody sees you cry anymore. Desperation will get rid of foolish pride. We all need somebody. We all need God for sure. And there comes a time we need to cry out, somebody, please help me. And she cried out to Elisha, knowing he was the man of God, and said, Elisha, please help me. There comes a point you have to get desperate. I'm what Jairus' daughter was lying, dying. He didn't care who saw him with Jesus. This was a religious leader, and that didn't mean anything to him any longer once he realized his daughter was dying and Jesus could heal her. He didn't care who saw him. Go speak to Jesus. That's how desperate he got. But when he went, he didn't care about his reputation, and he got his, and his daughter received her healing. We need to understand it doesn't matter what we look like when we're weeping before the Lord. It doesn't matter what others think when we're desperate. We don't care whether we're cute. We don't care if our hair is messed up. We don't care. I don't wear makeup, but ladies, you don't care if your makeup's messed up. You don't care if your clothes get a little ruffled. You don't care who hears you cry out to God because you're desperate. But church, your help is in the house. It's already in the house. I got to hurry. I'll run out of time. But well, lunch is on us. It's here today, so we can stay as long as we want, right? Come on, somebody, at least somebody work with me. When you get desperate for a miracle, you don't care who hears you shout or not. Who sees you shout. You don't care who sees you raise your hands. You don't care if they roll their eyes at you. You just don't care. You have a need, and you're crying out in desperation to a God that can meet your need. So desperate people do desperate things. And desperate, I'm going to tell you, desperate people will see things happen. When you are desperate before God, when you are selling out to God, when you really call out to Him, you will see something happen. Desperate people run red lights. Desperate people break speed limits. Desperate people will break religious traditions. They'll risk their lives. They'll climb a tree. They'll jump in a lake. They'll crawl on their hands and feet to get to where they need to be. How many of you recently have been so desperate for your spouse to be saved or your need to be met or your healing to take place that you've crawled spiritually straight to the Lord and just cried out, didn't care who saw you, didn't care who heard you, didn't care what they thought, but you just said, I've got to have my help. My need must be met. I'm at a point that I have to have something done, and it can't be done outside of God. There's something about desperation that'll put fire in your belly. There's something about desperation that doesn't you don't matter if you look silly. You don't matter if it makes you look stupid to people. You just don't care anymore. Desperate people aren't worried about being dignified. If you've ever been in an emergency situation, you know it's when it's a matter of life and death, there's dignity is not an issue. It is when it's not sometimes. Like some of our older folks, they refuse to use a cane because it embarrasses them. Well, I told one elderly lady here a while back, and I said, you'd be a whole lot more embarrassed when us men, your dress is up above your head, and men have to come in and pick you up out of the floor. What about your dignity then? You know, I'd a lot rather use a cane or a walker to have somebody stranger have to come in and pick me up out of the floor. half dressed in the middle of the night. Your dignity sure goes out the door then. Well, I'd rather get desperate before God and see Him meet my need, wouldn't you? I sure would. But desperate people, they're willing to try anything. Desperation's the breeding ground for miracles. Maybe that's why we haven't got our miracle yet. We haven't got desperate enough. We haven't got personally desperate enough. We've asked others to be desperate for us. We've asked others to pray the prayer of faith for us, but we haven't got desperate enough for our healing. Desperate enough for our situation to turn around. But I tell you what, this lady, in her desperation, she turned to the prophet. In her desperation, see, the prophet represents the Word of God. She turned to the Word of God. She knew where to turn to. See, she needed a word from God. How many of you need a word from God today? You need to hear God speak something into your spirit. I think He can do that right here during this preaching today. Have you ever been sitting on your pew? I have, and had a specific need, and nobody knew about it at all, and the preacher wasn't even preaching something like this. He just preached a normal message, and it wasn't about healing. It wasn't about having a special need met. It just, but something come over you right in the middle of that service, and God just began to speak into your spirit, and your need was met while you were sitting on it, because you begin in your mind to begin to reach out, and you were desperate and you'd been praying about it, and all of a sudden God answered because you had been desperate. All of a sudden the answer came. It was just there, and you knew what to do. You knew the answer was on the way. You knew the situation was turning around. That's exciting when that happens. That's exciting, man. I felt a turnaround the last few weeks here at the church and in our lives. And boy, I'm telling you something, church, it's good. But this prophet didn't have anything for her except a word from God. That's all what he did. What do you have in your house? What do we have in the house? What do you have already? She underestimated what she had in her house. We underestimate what we have. We underestimate our faith. We underestimate what God has already given us. All she had in her house was a pot. A single oil pot. That's all she had. And it was full of oil. But it wasn't enough to do anything with. Anyway, it didn't look like it was enough to do anything with. And so Elisha tells her to go get some more pots. I'll get to that in a minute. She underestimated. Don't ever underestimate your anointing. Don't ever underestimate anointing. Everything you need is in the anointing. Everything, your miracle is in the anointing. Your joy is in the anointing. Your prosperity is in the anointing. Your deliverance is in the anointing. Your promotion at your job is in the anointing. David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Maybe that's where we're lacking. We don't walk in the anointing of God. We can't walk in the anointing of God if we don't get into the presence of God. And we don't read the Word of God. You don't know what the Word says. You don't go to your prayer closet and shut it behind you and pray and seek God for your needs, so you don't know the anointing, or you don't have that proper anointing in your life to see the need met. Folks, we can pray till the cows come home around here. We can pray for you every Sunday, but until you get desperate enough to go to your closet and take what you have and let the anointing of God flow on you and through you, you're probably not going to receive exactly what you need. Now, that doesn't dismiss the power of prayer, nor the power of anointing you with oil and praying the prayer of faith with you. I'm not saying you should never do that again. I'm not saying we should dismiss that idea from the church. But I'm telling you, sometimes we come and ask the leaders, the elders of the church to pray for us, and we've not done any praying ourselves. We've not become desperate enough to say, "God, I've got to hear from you," but yet you're just desperate enough to want somebody else to get desperate. desperate for you. Well, we can get desperate enough, but if you don't walk in the anointing and use your faith, we're not going to see the need met in your life like it needs to be met. You see, if you are not careful, you're going to miss this revelation today that the anointing is in the house and you've got to receive and use the anointing. Every empty vessel that was produced and that produced a total lifestyle change in the woman and her son, and it came from a little pot of oil. She took what she had and God used it. Because she took what she had and she began to use it. She didn't say, I've got this little pot of oil and that's all I've got, so I have to keep it safe. Elijah said, take what you've got, go gather a lot of pots and fill them up. Begin to pour out what you have to receive what you need. That was good. Pour out what you have to receive what you need. You got a little bit of oil, pour it out to receive that huge anointing and the need in your desperation met. You have a desperate need. You'll see it met. There's a miracle in the house. There's a miracle in your house. There's a miracle in this house today. I believe God wants to do some things in this house today. But we're going to have to get desperate. He told her, Elisha told her, go gather, go borrow a few, some vessels, and don't borrow just a few. Borrow a not a few. The woman was like a lot of us. Most of the time, we're really concerned about how to get us out of this trouble. To get out of debt, to get out of a bad relationship, to get out of pain, to get out of conflict. We just want relief. She just wanted some relief. I've got this bad debt and my kids are going to be sold into slavery. I need some relief here. Well, there it was. She had it in her hand. And she's like us. That's what she wants. But God is wanting more than just to get us out of our mess. He wants to be more to you than just someone to get the devil off your back. And I know you need the devil off your back. He wants to be more than someone that just gets the creditors off your back. He wants to bless you. He wants to change your lifestyle. He wants us to live for him. He's more than just a blesser sitting up there waiting to grant your wishes. He's not some fairy godmother with a wand or a genie in a bottle. I mean, I'd kind of like to run across something like that sometimes if it'd really work. Well, wouldn't you? Of course, we'd be foolish with our wishes. It don't work that way. That's fiction. That's fable. If it does work, it's not God. It's sorcery. Come on now. We got to be careful what we ask for. First, you have to admit you need help. Anybody here going to admit you need help today? We need to admit we need help. Every borrowed vessel that woman got was a declaration of her desperation. It was admitting to God, I'm as empty as a vessel, as this vessel, and I am weak and powerless as this vessel. I want to admit to you today, I am nothing without God. I'm nothing without His anointing. I kind of feel like the Apostle Paul, I'm the chiefest among sinners. Although the Word says you can do all things through Christ, sometimes I wonder why He would choose to do anything through me. Why He'd allow me to do what I do for the last 25 years. It's been cool. Been work, but it's been cool to be used of God. But you're going to have to understand and recognize that you're weak and powerless as those vessels without God. Sometimes the reason God can't bless us and release miracles into our lives is because we're already too full of pride. We're already too full of ourself. We're too full of self-sufficiency and human wisdom. And so God can't use us when we're like that. I don't need God. I work my way out of this problem. I'll figure it out on my own. I don't need nobody. Sort of like that Manny Rooster. Yes, you do need somebody. Yes, you do need somebody. I'm empty. I need him. People come to church all week, every week, or after a week full filled with carnality, watching and listening to things that excite the flesh, and they press down, they starve the spirit out because of the things we do during the week. Every one of us, if we're not careful, we'll be guilty of that. We'll fail to pray, we'll fail to read the word, we'll fail to witness, but yet we'll sit down and we'll watch six to eight hours of football on Saturday. Watch our favorite HGTV television programs five or six nights a week. Watch the incredible Dr. Pohl on Saturday evenings. I don't know why that fascinates me every time. He pulls calves every time. It's just... I'm serious. He'll put a horse down, but I like to watch it. It's crazy. We'll get ourselves caught up in stuff like that, or some other show that's very sensuous, something that's ungodly. We'll fill our spirit with that, and then we have a need, and we wonder why God can't bless it, because we need a lifestyle change. We need a lifestyle change. I'm hurrying. I'm trying to hurry. I'm going to have to skip some stuff. So we get carnal. Every door they knocked on, she sent her sons. Every door they knocked on and every empty vessel they borrowed declared their desperation and their emptiness, but it was also prophetic because every empty vessel prophesied of a potential blessing. Every empty vessel said, I'm getting ready to be filled. Every vessel they borrowed said, I'm getting ready to be filled. My miracle is on the way. My deliverance is knocking at the door. The Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Aren't you hungry tonight? Are you hungry for righteousness today? Are you ready for God to do something? The Bible says in verse 4 of our reading, it says, and when thou art come, this is what he told her, shut the door upon thee and thy sons. Let me stop right there. If you need a miracle, you need a breakthrough, you need it, you need the right people around you. And sometimes we need something, but we put the wrong people around us and the wrong influences around us. And so they went in and they shut the door. They shut out everything around them except for what God had for them and to do what God had instructed them to do. So they went to the next level. God wanted to bless them today. And sometimes, if we don't get the right people around us, they hinder our blessing. And they'll cause us not to believe God. Or they'll cause us not to do what we know God told us to do. So they got into this room. They shut around them. They didn't want the wrong people to rob them of their miracle. They didn't want them to talk them out of their prosperity. They didn't want them to ridicule, and we need to not let people ridicule us out of our healing. You see, the 10 negative spies cost the entire tribe of Israel 40 years in the wilderness. 10 negative people. If they'd listened to the 2 positive people, they'd had victory 40 years earlier. So we need to understand sometimes maybe the reason we're not getting our miracle is we've surrounded ourselves by the wrong people who are negative people who are causing us to doubt what God has spoken to us. I'm going to tell you something, church. If God speaks something to you in secret, you might ought to come out. Sometimes you don't need to come out and shout it from the mountaintop, but you need to come out in faith, believing, and shutting out everything that would oppose what God told you. See, Joseph got a coat of many. God spoke to him in the prison, before prison, and told his brothers what God was going to do, and it cost him. If he had been quiet, God could have done it quicker. He might not have had to went through the selling into slavery and the dungeon experience. He may have got on into the palace sooner. We put the wrong people around us. Or we brag about what God's told us. Sometimes we need to keep what God told us hidden inside except for our faith and let the anointing flow. Then when it happens, say, God told me. They'll see that it was God's. Anyway, let's move on. You can't have the negative people around it. The negativism will kill your spirit. It will. Have you ever been feeling pretty up and up and up and feeling good about yourself, and somebody negative walked into the room and they said one word to you and it killed it off? I mean, just boom. Of course, it happens to some of us easier than others, but anyway, it happens. Let me move on. So we got to shut the door. And I know it's hard for some of us to be bold and aggressive, but Jesus did it and Peter did it. We got to shut the door. And he told her, shut the door and pour into the vessels and set aside what is full. And she went in, shut the door, poured into the vessels that the boys brought to her, poured them out. If you're needing a vessel today, you've got to have people in your world who will help you with your faith. They brought the vessels for her. Them boys may have not, well, Mama, I just don't know about this. Just shut up. Just keep your mouth shut. Bring me the vessel. You keep your mouth shut, boy. Bring me the pot. Bring me the pot. This is my miracle that's going to affect you, but be quiet. And she shut the door. She said, bring me a vessel. And she began to pour that little pot of oil into that vessel, and it was full. She said, bring me another one. Filled it up. Kept filling them until they were out of pots. And then the Bible tells us, and I'm going to tell you something else about this. I've got to hurry. Elisha was not there. When she started acting on her miracle, he had already left. So it left no doubt that it was God that was doing it. And it was her faith that was causing it to happen. It wasn't Elisha's faith, it was her faith. We need to have faith. He told her to fill them up. Fill the vessels. Sometimes the reasons we're not getting what we need, still having problems, is because we're not full yet. You still want to go places Christians shouldn't go, watch things Christians shouldn't watch, and do things Christians shouldn't do. You're not full yet. I didn't say you wasn't touched, I didn't say you wasn't blessed. I didn't say you didn't fall out and shake all over the place. I didn't say you didn't speak in tongues. I just said you're not full yet. We need to get full. It makes a lifestyle change. It makes your need, it causes your need to be met. When you're full, you go into a different category. When you're full, you go into a different category. So anyway, I'm going to move on. God can use you. He can touch you. He can move through you when you're full, and he'll meet your need. Your need is in the house already. Your need met is already in the house. When we get desperate, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. When you get desperate, you'll be at your turning point. When you get desperate, we're going to get a fresh revelation of the glory of God. Last Sunday, it seemed like people were desperate. Altars filled up. People cried out to God. There wasn't a 2 minute and 31 second time of prayer. It was a long time of prayer and people just seeking God. Well, if you'll keep doing that, you'll get full. If you keep doing that, you're going to see something happen. You're going to activate the anointing. You see, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you stir the anointing. You wake up and activate the anointing when you pray in the Spirit. When you praise God, you activate the anointing. We had activated anointing this morning just through our praise. When you dance, you activate the anointing. We don't dance around here too awful much. Too awful much. We don't do that very often anymore. When you dance in the Spirit, you're activating the anointing. When you shout, you activate the anointing. When you lift your hands or clap, you activate the anointing. That's why we encourage you. Lift your hands. Worship the Lord. Clap your hands. Worship the Lord in clapping. You're activating anointing in your life and in the service. It's important. The anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing brings your deliverance. The anointing will give you your answer. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. Everything you need is in the house. You see, when they close the door and they begin to fill those vessels, they woke up the anointing. The need in their life was met. She took what she had. She went and paid their debtors, sold it and paid her debtors. Her boys were free. I don't know what you need today, but whatever it is, it's in the house. It's in your possession already. Just a matter of using what God has given you to use. You see, she activated the anointing that day, and her faith rose up. And she saw her need met. It's the same thing today. If you have a need, I don't know what it might be. The anointing is already in the house. The need can be met, but we've got to activate it. Amen? Activate the anointing. Now, is anybody desperate today?